Heavenly Father, we come here today, Father, to worship you. You and you alone. There's no one else we pray to. There's no one else we believe in than your Son, Jesus Christ. And you've given us that faith, Father, that precious gift to believe through the power of your Holy Spirit, Father. Thank you so much, because we know many of people who do not believe. Husbands, daughters, wives, friends, parents, co-workers, etc. Father, there's many people we come in the midst throughout our week, throughout our days, that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior and their only hope, their only refuge, Father. Lord, help us stand strong on your word and live our lives according to your tenets. Live our lives according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help people see Christ in us, Father, in our words, our deeds, our behaviors, Father. Lord, if it's your will, please use us as your instrument to lead people to Christ through your power again of the Holy Spirit. Father, we think of those who are ailing. We think of Dave and lift him up, and those stricken with cancer. We think of Marie, who's recovering from a heart attack. Emma, who's being tested for some digestive pain, Father. Others we know that are struggling with illness and disease. Father, we pray for a full recovery collectively for these people, Father. That even the physicians who are providing care to these individuals, Father, that they will be shocked and awed and amazed at the power of you, Father, of healing them. Lord, we think of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering, who are in famine, who are in dangerous peril, Father. We ask you to protect them. We pray that you'll bring resources to them, Father, and pray again that the gospel will be presented in all areas of the world. We lift up our missionaries, Father. We ask you to bring them resources. Pray for their ministries to flourish. We think of the Ebola virus in Africa, Father, and how it's affecting, or it hasn't affected Baptist Children Home yet, Father. We thank you for sustaining those ministries over there, Father, and pray that that virus doesn't come into their midst at all, Father. Lord, we think of Patty and pray for her, for an apartment, Father, that she's praying for, and pray that you'll give her the desire of her heart there. We think of our shut-ins, Father, and lift them up to you, Lord, and pray for their strength today. Father, we thank you so much just for being disciples of you, Father, to be followers of you, I should say, that you've given us to believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and we put our full faith in that, Lord. Again, we're here to worship you. We thank you so much that you've provided us a pastor who preaches the entire counsel of God, Lord, and pray that as pastor presents his message today, Lord, that we can be sanctified through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. We thank you for your strength. We thank you for your mercy you've had on us, Father. Thank you for your grace you've had on us, Father. And we thank you again for the faith you've given each and every one of us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Darren. Thanks, Darren. We appreciate that. Let's pray as we get ready to look at God's word. Lord, this morning as we get ready to look at your word, specifically the whole issue of Jesus Christ being Lord, we would pray that you would just help us to respond to the working of the Holy Spirit in our own lives as we submit to the Lordship of Christ in every area. Help us to realize that the Lordship of Christ is a good thing, something to be encouraged by, something to be comforted by, and the fact that you are in charge of what's going on in this world, even though at times it seems like everything is falling apart. Help us to trust you and to love you no matter what. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you know, I'm continuing to work through a series related to God, specifically characteristics, attributes, etc. This morning, I would like to preach a message related to the fact that our God is Lord. More specifically, I want to emphasize the fact that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is Lord. And there is a tendency among people, even among some who are Christians, to believe that our lives are our own, that no one can tell us what to do. Do you like being told what to do? I bet you're like me. You probably don't. That we answer to no one, and that we bloody well can do whatever we want with our lives. Ever have that thought, even as a Christian? I bet you have. There is an attitude of rebellion in all of us, I imagine, that constantly needs to be repented of and brought under the lordship of Christ. Some of us perhaps struggle with this more than others, and each of us are maybe in a different place as far as sanctification is concerned. There are certainly individuals, both inside and outside the church, that have genuine concern and perhaps even fear and alarm about how things are going in their own lives or in the world around them. They wonder about the future. Are things going to be all right? Are we going to end up in a war? Or are we going to have an economic disaster? What is going to happen to my family, my children, my grandchildren, for those of us now that are grandchildren? And for those of us who are Christians, it is good and helpful to remember that we serve a risen Savior who is Lord of heaven and earth. And I'm glad he's in charge and not us. We can trust him for the outcome of his plan and for his rule in our lives as well as the world around us. As believers, we must recognize that we serve a God who is both sovereign and judge. We've talked about that already in previous messages. He is in control of all events, all persons, all aspects of everything that is going on in all creation. He is judge over all responsible moral creatures. He is the Lord and King and the head of everything and everyone that he has created. And as Christians, we must see that the lordship of God, the lordship of Christ, is something to be embraced and something to be comforted by rather than to be avoided or to be feared. We will look this morning at three specific areas where the lordship of Christ is exercised and allow ourselves to be encouraged and strengthened in our walk with Christ as a result. Number one, he is Lord of heaven and earth. He is Lord of heaven and earth. The Bible says that we serve a God, a Savior, who is Lord of everything and everybody. He is the Creator, along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, in talking about Christ, says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." So if somebody comes up to you and says, "Well, I don't think Jesus Christ is really God like God the Father is," remind them that Colossians 1:16 says he is the Creator. Only God can be a creator. Psalm chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, we see the Father telling the Son, "Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall shatter them like earthenware." You know all these nations that are out of control, that are believing religious philosophies that are opposed to God, opposed to Bible, opposed to Jesus Christ? He's in control of them, and there will be a day when he will shatter them, and he will destroy them. I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 for just a moment. Starting at verse 6. Now, the point of this passage is to point out that all human beings are under the lordship of Christ, and that includes those that don't believe in Christ. I don't believe in Jesus. I'm not under him. Well, they are, whether they believe in him or not. Verse 6, "For after all, it is only just," this is 2 Thessalonians 1, It is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to you and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all you, all who have been, among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. As we look at this, we recognize that everyone, including unbelievers, including ISIS, including anybody else you can think about, is under the lordship of Christ. He's in control. And turn with me now to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, a very familiar passage. I know we've looked at it fairly recently. Philippians chapter 2, I'm just going to read to you verses 8 to 11. Talking about Christ coming down as a man. Verse 8, Philippians 2, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Bible is very clear there. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you go to your grave and you have rejected Christ, you've not truly repented and come to Christ as Lord and Savior, you're still going to bow. Say, well, I don't bow to that. I don't believe in that. Well, you're going to bow whether you believe or not. And certainly as a believer, we will rejoice at the opportunity to bow low at the feet of Jesus. Right now, obviously, every knee is not bowing and every tongue is not confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. There are uncounted multitudes of people all over planet Earth, and they're living, who are living as though there was no God. They are living as though there was no accountability. They are living as though there is nobody to answer to for their lives. I mean, they're doing what they want. They're having fun, or they're, you know, controlling other people, and maybe some cases even abusing other people. They're doing what they want, and they're saying, I can do what I want with my life, and one day, all of a sudden, the hammer is going to come down. And so that's why we share the gospel with people. They act as though there's no sin to atone for, like there's no wrongs to be addressed. And many, in fact, maybe most in our country, have fallen for the lie of evolution. In other words, that life is the result of some kind of a Big Bang theory, or some kind of a cosmic accident where amino acids in some puddle somewhere accidentally came together, and over billions and billions and billions of years, here we are. Life itself is an accident, according to some people, or it's a product of chance, which means that their life is an accident. They would have us believe that we're all just here by accident. And if there's no purpose for life, and if there's no creator, and if we're all here just as a result of an accident, according to these people, well, we can just kind of do what we want. We can make up our own rules. We can live any way we want. Now, isn't that wonderful? That's what they would say. And I've been around lots of people that believe that. There's only one problem. That's not the way it is. That's not the way it works. There is a God in heaven. He exists in triunity, or we call it the Trinity. One God, three persons, each one 100% deity, and don't try to figure it out because you'll lose your mind. But if you reject it, you will lose your soul. The Bible says that a day will come when the second person of that triunity, that Trinity, Jesus Christ, who had died for the sins of all who believe, who is buried, who is resurrected, who is now reigning at the right hand of God the Father, will come back to this earth and reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he, Jesus Christ, is Lord. He's master. He's ruler. And that will all be done to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that a great day? Something really to look forward to. The knees of believers will bow, as well as the knees of unbelievers, as will the knees of the good angels, as well as the bad angels, the demons, and even Satan himself will bow. Antichrist will bow. The false prophet will bow. Everyone will bow, no matter who they are, or what they believe, or how much money they have, or what their social status is, because he is the Lord of heaven and earth. MacArthur, in one of his books, puts it this way. He says, the Gospels clearly show that Lord was to be his new name. Christ acknowledged before Pilate that he was a king. Thomas looked on the resurrected Christ and worshipped him, saying, my Lord and my God. Though it was always evident that Christ was a living God and thus Lord, it was in his exaltation that he was formally given the name Lord, the name that is above every name. The Greek word translated Lord or Kyrios primarily refers to the right to rule, thus its inherent meaning is not deity but rulership. Kyrios was used in the New Testament to describe a master or owner. It was a title of respect for anyone in control and became the official title of the Roman emperors. It was used as a title for heathen deities. The translators of the Greek Old Testament used Kyrios to translate the name of God, the Hebrew word Yahweh. So while deity could be associated with the word, its primary meaning is rulership, secular or otherwise. To say that Jesus is Kyrios certainly implies deity, but sovereign authority is the main idea. Regardless of the meaning, all must acknowledge Jesus' supremacy and right to rule. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. With gratitude, with thanksgiving, with humility, may we come to the Lord and be comforted by the fact that Jesus, our Savior, our friend, our Lord, is the Lord of heaven and earth. That he is in charge, and that we can trust him to rule with righteousness and love. The fact that Christ is Lord is a good thing. May we be comforted and encouraged by that. Second area where the Lordship of Christ should be a source of comfort and encouragement is that he is the Lord of all who believe. This focuses specifically on Christians as believers. He is our Lord. As Christians, we are in what is called a sanctification process. I know we've talked about that a million times, whereby we are being conformed to the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ, Romans 8:29, becoming more like him in every thought, word, and deed. In other words, if you're really a Christian, if you're repented, you've turned to Christ, you're trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, then what is happening is over a period of time, like the rest of your life, you are becoming more and more like Christ. Now, there may be ups, there may be downs, there may be things that we have to repent of along the way. In fact, there will be things that we have to repent of along the way. But we're becoming more like Christ. And so that's called sanctification. Justification is when you get saved. Sanctification is you grow in Christ. And of course, there's an end to all that. It's called glorification. That's where we stand before Christ, see him as he is, have a glorified body, etc., etc. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. This is a key verse. Verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What do you have to do? You have to confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. In other words, you have to believe in the resurrection of Christ. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, you can't be a Christian. That's just the way it is. You will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. This passage in Romans very clearly makes the point that trusting and believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and confessing him as such is essential for salvation. He is both Lord and Savior. We cannot have one without the other. Now, some of you may know about this already, but we have to acknowledge that not all Christians see things this way. John MacArthur, and I know I quote John MacArthur quite a bit, he wrote a book entitled The Gospel According to Jesus. Anybody ever heard of that book? Some of you have. Has anybody ever read it? Some of you have. Okay, good. He expressed in this book what we just saw in Romans chapter 10, that in order to be truly saved, a person must do more than just intellectually agree with the facts of the gospel, that they must not only believe in Christ as their Savior from sin and its consequences, but they must be, as in the words of J.I. Packer, or there must be, as in the words of J.I. Packer, a transforming commitment to the living Christ. In other words, he is both Savior and Lord. And let me tell you why this is important. Because there is a teaching that in our society, in our Christian society, that says, well, you know, you can have Jesus as your Savior. And Lordship is something, well, you can kind of do that later. You can kind of, if you want to make Christ Lord of your life, that's something you can do later. But as long as you believe that Jesus is your Savior, well, you're going to go to heaven. Well, you know how people are. You know, you give them an easy way out, they're going to take it. And they say, well, I just got to pray this prayer. I just got to believe that Jesus is my Savior. I don't really have to change my life. I don't really have to repent. I just have to kind of intellectually assent to a bunch of facts about Christ, and I'm in. Well, you know what that leads to. That leads to a whole bunch of people in church not being really saved, and a whole bunch of people in church living just the way people in the outside world live, people who are not Christians, and they're doing the same things, committing the same sins, having the same kinds of lifestyles, etc., etc. So some people will say this. This is a teaching fact. I was taught this. You know, I was when I was a Christian, I was taught that, you know, well, if you trust in Christ as your Savior, then you're saved. Now, Lordship, that's important. You should do that, but that can come later. Whereas I think the Bible teaches that you can't have one without the other. When you accept Christ, you accept him as he is. He is both Lord and Savior. We don't make him Lord of our lives. He already is. And when we come to Christ, we come to him as he is. Now, we may not recognize the reality of all that we're going to experience as a Christian, and we may not fully understand how the Lordship of Christ will play out in our individual lives in each and every area of that life, but at least we're willing to come to Christ as he really is. And with the teaching that has been passed around for quite a while, and MacArthur's book really opened up a can of worms. All kinds of people are writing books in response to it, guys like Ryrie and Hodges, and I guess other folks as well. And so there's a great deal of discussion over this, but I tell you here this morning that I believe the Bible teaches that if you're a Christian, you believe him not only as your Savior from sin. That's a good thing, to be saved from sin and the consequences thereof, isn't it? But you're also, he's also Lord of your life. You're also coming to him as your Lord. And that means that you will want to live your life in accordance with how he would want you to live it. Now, I will grant that none of us are perfect, right? There's times when we struggle with things. We have baggage that we bring into the Christian life, and sometimes we get really frustrated with ourselves because we see ourselves maybe doing some of the things we used to do before we became a Christian. It doesn't just all become perfect at once. But at least in the heart of every true Christian should be the desire to move in the direction of becoming more like Christ. And certainly if someone doesn't have that desire at all, or thinks that they don't even need to have that desire or interest, you have to wonder where they're at spiritually. A.W. Tozer says, "The Lord will not save those who he cannot command. He will not divide his offices. You cannot believe on a one-half Christ. We must take him for what he is, the anointed Savior and Lord who is King of kings and Lord of all lords. He would not be who he is if he saved us and called us and chose us without the understanding that he can also guide and control our lives." If you're a Christian, you accept the fact that God's in charge and you give him yourself. If there's areas in your life where there's sin going on, as we all have, we all struggle, we go to our knees and say, "Lord, please help me. This is something I know that doesn't please you. Please help me to do better." Whether it's something in our marriage, whether it's something in our thought life, and the list could go on and on as to what it possibly could be. Some teach, as I said, it's only necessary to believe in Christ as Savior, and that believing in or receiving him as Lord is not really necessary. We can have him as Savior, but not as Lord. I remember, as I told you, this is what I was taught. I would point out, and this is important to say, that I was not taught that it was a good thing to reject Christ's lordship. Okay, the pastor and other folks that were teaching me at that time pointed us always to coming to Christ as Lord as well as Savior. You need to have, now that you have Christ as Savior, you need to come to Christ as Lord. It was like a second work of grace kind of thing, where I believe, and I think the Bible teaches, that when you come to Christ, you come to him as both Lord and Savior. You really can't separate the two. So there's a little bit of discussion on that. I was encouraged to make Christ Lord of my life, but if I didn't do so, my salvation was still secure. Again, that's what I was taught. You know, I never felt comfortable about that. I kind of thought, okay, well, these are teaching me this, but I just never felt comfortable about that. There is a name, by the way, for that kind of Christian. Have you ever heard of the distinction between carnal Christians and spiritual Christians? Okay, that's commonly taught. That's taught by a lot of people. In other words, if you're just wanting to be saved and not have to go to hell, and you just want to have Christ as Savior, well, then you're saved, you're a Christian, but you're a carnal Christian. Now, the idea then is, that, according to this teaching, is that you need to move on to the next step, which is to become a spiritual Christian, and that's when you make Christ Lord of your life. Whereas I would say, I think MacArthur would say, and people that I believe are a little bit more orthodox in this area would say, that when you come to Christ, you get the whole ball of wax. He's both Savior and Lord, and you need to accept that. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" the answer was clear: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." 1 Corinthians 12:3, we read the words, "Jesus is Lord." He is both Lord and Savior. We cannot have him as Savior without having him as Lord. Christ is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is also the Lord of those who believe. We don't make him Lord. He already is Lord. And when we repent and receive him, we must receive him as both. As I said, having Christ as Lord doesn't mean that we are without sin. It doesn't mean that we have everything figured out. It doesn't mean that we have arrived. Obviously, we haven't. What it does mean is that we live out our Christian lives on this earth. As we do that, we become more and more like Christ. More and more of our lives fall into Christ's active control and lordship as we progress in our sanctification. Again, I'm going to read a quote here from MacArthur. He says, "Some may think I question the genuineness of anyone converted to Christ without a full understanding of his lordship. That is not the case. In fact, I am certain that while some understand more than others, no one who is fully saved understands all the implications of Jesus' lordship at the moment of conversion." You know, a lot of things we didn't understand when we first got saved. We were talking about that in Sunday school today. "I am, however, equally certain that no one can be saved who is either unwilling to obey Christ or consciously rebellious against the lordship of Christ. The mark of true salvation that it always produces a heart that knows and accepts its responsibility to respond to the ever-awakening reality of the Lordship of Christ. True believers want Christ as Lord of their lives and feel badly when they fail to live up to Christ's standards. Their faith of a true believer is not a shallow intellectual assent to a series of facts, but rather a total commitment to believe in and follow Jesus Christ for the rest of their lives. They repent of their sins, they examine their hearts to see whether they be of the faith, as we're told in 2 Corinthians 13:5, and they long to be more like Christ. We accept the fact that Jesus Christ is our master, we are his slaves, and we cheerfully and voluntarily submit to his will. Our lives are not our own. We tend to think they are, right? We live in America, right? One man, one vote. We're autonomous. Free will. Well, it's not really that way. The will is really not free because it is in bondage to sin. And, you know, we're not as autonomous as we think we are. And we need to give ourselves to Christ and to ask him to take over every area of our life. Someone by the name of Edwin Yamachi, and I hope I'm pronouncing his name right, says this, talking about submitting to the Lordship of Christ. It means that we have been captured, beaten, and enslaved. We discover, however, that our captor is a despot of love and mercy. In other words, he's a good Lord. He's not a bad Lord. And if we come to Christ, we'll find out how good he is. Neither is there anything slavish or servile about our slavehood, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption. Nor has our reduction to slavery been a debasement or an abasement. We have been elevated to serve in a heavenly court and been invested with a higher nature. It also reminds us of our ransom from another master at an incredible price. It was not with the fabulous sums of all the royal estates we were bought, nor was it for handsome features or some prized skills we were purchased, but rather unlovely, without any merit, rebellious at heart, we were redeemed with the precious blood of the Master himself. Having thus been bought by Christ, we are entirely his. So we must look at ourselves as belonging to Jesus. And the Bible says, deny yourself. Basically, it means don't make yourself number one anymore. Make Christ and other people number one. May the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord be a comfort and encouragement to our hearts. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He's got it all under control. All this bad stuff that's happening, it's predicted in the Bible. And he is the Lord of all who believe. And finally, number three, he is the Lord of the church. Have you ever noticed that there often appears to be some debate as to who is in charge of the church? You ever notice that? Some would say, well, the pastor's in charge. You know, he's been put up there and he's preaching and he's running it. And other people say, well, no, he's not really in charge. I mean, the deacon board's in charge. My golly, the deacons need to run things and they need to take care of things. And if the pastor steps out of line, they need to straighten him out. Or maybe it's the board of elders. Some churches have a board of elders and say, well, we're in charge of the church. Or some people would say, well, you know, it's all about money anyway. Whoever controls the money controls the church. So the trustees, you know, they should be in charge of all that. We don't have trustees anymore. We just have elders and pastors, for those that didn't know that. And some people say, well, it's the women. The women should be in charge. They're doing all the work anyway, so let them run things and we'll just kind of sit back and kind of let it go. In reality, none of these groups are really in charge. It is actually Jesus Christ who runs the church. And he is the one who is Lord of his church, both local church and also the universal church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, who's building the church? Christ. That doesn't mean that we don't reach out to people. But ultimately, God will bring into the church those who he wants to bring into the church. The church is Christ. It's not our church. It's not my little empire or anybody else's little empire. He's going to build it. He will build it through the preaching of his word and the love of his people to those outside. Turn with me if you would. Actually, don't, because I wrote it down. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 to 23. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Colossians 1:18. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Who's the head of the church? Jesus. We have to keep that in mind. And sometimes there's battles over how things are to be done in church, you know, and people say, well, this is what I want. You better do what I want, or I'm going to get upset or say something or leave or whatever, you know, and sometimes you feel like saying, okay, see you later. But you see, you feel that way. You're trying to resist that temptation. But, you know, it really doesn't matter what we want. For the most part, it matters what God wants. And so, you know, I mean, there's some little things, you know, like color of the carpet or something you kind of negotiate over. But the main things going on in the church should be clearly laid out for us in Scripture. The overwhelming testimony of Scripture is that Christ is the Lord of the church. Just like the human body is ruled by the head, or at least it's supposed to be, so is the church of Jesus Christ ruled by its head, Jesus Christ. If God's people would accept the reality of Christ being the head of the church, their church, many problems would be solved. You know, certainly years ago we had some problems in our church. And that's why we're smaller than what we used to be. And I think there was a failure to recognize on the part of some people that Christ was to be in charge of the church, and it was to be governed according to his word, and the rules applied to everybody. And some people really had a hard time with that, so they left. We don't build the church. Christ builds it. We don't decide on our own how church is to be done or run. Christ does. He gives us his word to guide us and supply elders and deacons to provide the human leadership to carry things out. You know, I'll wake up someday and come up with this great plan, you know, and figure out how we're going to pack this place full of people. There's things that you can do. If you bring in a band, that'll probably bring in some people. If you don't ever talk about sin or talk about things that people don't like that make them uncomfortable, you'll probably bring in more people. And they're a church, that's part of a growth strategy for some churches. They'll tell you that. Well, you can't preach on this and you can't preach on that. I was told in my first church I couldn't preach on baptism because that might offend some of the people that didn't want to get baptized. I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry. What does the sign say? Faith Baptist Church. That's what we are. And that's what we are here, even though we're called Grace Bible Church. The Roman Catholic Church states that the Pope is the head of the church. Reformers who disagreed with them and believed that Christ was the head often paid with their lives. There's a story about a girl, a 17-year-old girl. This was in Scotland several centuries ago. And she believed and she told the ecclesiastical authorities that Christ was the head of the church. And so what they did was they waited till the tide went out and they tied her to a stake and carried the stake out to where that when the tide came back in, she would drown. Another lady that along with her, an older lady, said, hey, I believe that too. So they did the same thing to her. This is what they did to people that didn't agree with them on that point and probably other points as well. People that believed that Christ was the head of the church paid with their lives in many cases. People that are postmodern or seeker-sensitive in their thinking will take and strip Christ of his leadership by silencing his rule and removing the word from its central role within the church and substituting all kinds of things in its place. You know, what is the bottom line for church? What is it we're supposed to do? Preach and teach the word of God, try to help apply it to other people's lives, and we as believers are all supposed to go out and try to reach out to other people. That's really what we're supposed to be doing. At the end of the day, nothing else matters. And there's lots of churches with lots of different kinds of ministries, and you know, I don't want to be too critical here, but if you boil it all down, it's really all about preaching and teaching the word. You know, whether it's Sunday school, whether it's the Women's Missionary Fellowship, whether it's from the pulpit, or whether it's evening service or Wednesday night service, that's what's supposed to be happening. So that's what we do. May we as a church always look to Christ and the Christ's word to rule our lives and to rule the church. Christ is Lord. Amen? That's a good thing. Be encouraged by that. Be comforted by that. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the Lord of all who believe. In other words, as Christians, he is our Lord. And sometimes you may struggle with that, just like maybe at times I've struggled with it, because the deep down inside of us still, there's this desire to want to do our own thing. And how well does that work out, by the way? Not too good. So let's stop doing our own thing and do what God wants us to do. And he is the Lord of the church. And one day we will stand before him. We will see him face to face, and by then we'll have a glorified body so we can handle that kind of experience. And we will be utterly grateful and thankful for everything that he's done in our lives. It's important, and I talked about this just a moment ago, that we understand who Jesus Christ really is. He is both Savior and Lord. When you come to Christ, give yourself to Christ as he really is. Don't just pray a prayer and go through some ecclesiastical activities, whatever those may be, and then go out and do whatever you want and think that's going to cut it. When you're saved, you need to act saved. You need to live like you're saved. That's what the Bible requires. He is both Savior and Lord. And if there's anybody that would want to talk to me more about that, I'm easy to find. Come look me up. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your love this morning and the fact that you are in charge, that we can trust you for all things. Help us to submit to you in every area of our lives. Each of us deep down know that there are things that we kind of hang on to, things that give us guilt, but we just have a hard time letting go of. And we pray that you would help us to let go of those things, that we would give ourselves wholeheartedly to you, recognizing that you're a good God, that you're a wonderful God, and we don't have to fear you if we come to you in faith, asking for salvation, asking for help after we're saved. And Lord, if there be anybody here today that, well, they're really not saved. Maybe they think they are, but they recognize that by looking at the whole counsel of God that that they've not really made a true profession of faith, that you would just help them this morning to turn things around, come to you as you really are, and that they would receive salvation and the joy that accompanies it. We thank you that you're in charge. We thank you that you love us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.